Okay, well, today we're gradually going through chapter 3 in 1 John, and today we're to a very interesting set of verses. 1 John 3:16-18. And ask a question. There's a question I ask in this lesson. Basically, how do we know Christ's love? That's kind of the question. And I think that if I were to ask that question of most people, just if we weren't looking at 1 John necessarily, I said, well, how do we know Christ's love? I think many, many people would say, well, Roger, all we got to do is turn to one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, verse 3:16. And it's really interesting that people have noticed there's an interesting parallel between John, the Gospel of John 3:16, and the 1 John letter 3:16. They discuss a very similar topic. And they both answer the question about knowing Christ's love. So in John 3:16, the gospel, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So it talks about the fact that he gave his only begotten son. And we're going to see that same concept as we study the verses today. But the demonstration of God's love is declared in John 3:16, the gospel, in this case, is talked about in terms of how do we know that you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's going to be John's question in these three verses. So let's go on to the next slide here. Oh, I got to get my, hopefully this will work. Well, come on. Okay. Well, let's see here. Oh, okay. There we go. Well, let's try this way. Okay, so the first verse in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And it goes on, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then lastly, very familiar term that John uses, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So these are marvelous verses, but you notice that the tone here. The tone is about how can the love of God be in a believer if he doesn't demonstrate something. It doesn't demonstrate that love. That's kind of, and also about the fact of laying down his life for us. So we're going to go through these verses in detail. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So let's start with the first verse. So we start off in the first verse. Another thing that John is so good about, each of these verses and each of the sections, I've kind of taken each verse and kind of put it in three or four sections, depending upon the verse. But they actually are very, very, they have the subject, the verb, and a direct object many times, and then a modifier. So we start off with that pattern in this verse. We know. So I take it here, John means we, meaning John the disciple or apostle, and believers. We include ourselves here. So we know something. We know. Know is here is gnosko, to be taking in knowledge. It's a know, what we call the know of experience. So we've experienced something and we gain knowledge based upon that. So, and it's in the perfect tense, which is the idea of past completed action with abiding results. So let's see how that kind of plays out here. It's going to be important in this verse. So we have come to know by experience. So he's saying, brothers and sisters, we've come to know by experience something. And the object here is love, agape, God's love. So we could render it based upon the perfect tense. We could render it, we have experienced God's love in the past and continue to experience God's love in the present. So I kind of thought about this. I thought, wow, you know, this is talking about the fact that when we come to know the Lord Jesus, we experience God's love. We're born again. We come into a relationship that we never had before. And that continues on. And we continue that relationship. And we experience God's love up into the present. And it becomes a permanent part of us. So that's the perfect tense. That's the essence of the perfect tense. So it says, we know love by this, or in this, and know here, modifies, it modify, by this modifies no. We know something. So now we're going to see, what do we know? And this is pretty basic stuff. We know something. The next part of the verse is going to tell us what we know. That he laid down his life for us. We know that from John 3:16, and we know it from just the whole, certainly all of scripture speaks of that. So he, Christ, laid down, tithemi, I think it's pronounced. The idea is to put, place, or set. And this time it's a fact. It's a something happened. Aorist tense, it's a fact. He laid down his life. And his life is this word, suke, the idea of breath, the breath of life, the soul. And we could go off in a little rabbit trail here, but I decided not to do that. I wanted to kind of get through the and kind of keep focused here. But he laid down his life, his soul, his breath for us, and that's huper, on behalf of us, and it modifies laid down. So what's cool is Harris, this is W.H. Harris, has pointed out, he's a good resource for 1 John, that laying down, that phrase laying down, is John uses it. It's tithemi again. It's unique to the Gospel of John and to 1 John 3:16. So something he uses uniquely in talking about what Christ accomplished. And it happens in like eight places, seven in the Gospels, and only one time in the letter in 1 John. And so here's one of the ones in the Gospel, the first one actually, and it uses this wonderful picture that we all love to hear the Lord talk about. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we're gonna look at this. It's pretty amazing. We're gonna look at how we take the Lord's, what the Lord did, and what John tells us is we should be doing the same thing. Well, the question is this going to be a one-time act? Are we to lay down our lives in one, like the Lord did at a point in time, or is this something that's a continuous part? I'm already kind of biasing you here, but we're heading that direction. If you have questions, you know, let me know. Speak up. Okay, and it says, so now he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we believers, John including himself, he uses the word ought, is to owe. It speaks of continuous action in the present. And so it's present tense, indicative, active. So it's speaking of, and so right here off the bat, with this verb tense, this helps us here, because if we think this is a one-time act, this kind of may change our mind about that. So this is present tense. So how do I do? I only have one life, right? So it's got to be, if it's present tense, it's continuous action. So how does it all work out? So hopefully we can answer that. So once again, very simple language. We ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren. So a couple quotes here. Weiss points out right off the bat, it must be kept in mind that our Lord's death had atoning value, right? He died for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 1:9, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So his death was for the whole world. Well, our laying down our lives is more in the area of service, right? He said serving our fellow man. And then Constable has, I thought this is good. He shows the kind of speaking of the tense here, the verb, Jesus Christ laid down his life once, and we ought to lay down our lives habitually, continuous action, as the verb tense tells us, and self-sacrificing love, as the tense of the Greek verb suggests. So this helps a lot. So we aren't, you know, the Lord's not asking us to do some heroic one-time act for our brothers, but he is asking us to, as we walk with him and his life is lived out through us, that will be demonstrated in our love for our brethren. Okay, so that's verse 16. I'm going to go on to 17. Any questions about this verse?
But I was thinking,
Doctor. Yeah, go ahead.
Just a passing thought here. In looking at verse 16,
Okay.
we have come to know the love. There's a definite article there.
Okay.
That the translators have supplied of God. And it's like there's an intensity there. This is the specific love that John has in view. That he explains it in the next phrase, but he assumes that you and I understand that this is God's love. It's perfect love.
Exactly. No, that's good, Roy. That's real good. Yeah, it definitely, that's the love spoken of here has to be Christ's love, has to be God's love. That's good. That's good. And it's demonstrated, that love was demonstrated by an action, right? Just like the Lord's going to ask believers, or as believers trust him, they're going to live out God's love continuously as they live their life. Whereas the Lord, and the Lord loves us continuously too, but
and the other half of that is then that's God's side. Our side is we're coming to know his love in experience when we love one another. It's the same way that he loved us that we love each other.
Right, right. And it's his love, not our love.
Yeah, it's the embodiment of his two commands, you know.
Believe
on whom he has sent and love one another as I have loved you.
Good. Very good. Very good. Great. Okay. All righty. So now we're going to move on to verse 17. So now he's going to say, he's going to give up what I think most think is a hypothetical example. So let's read verse 17. He says, but I'll read the whole verse and come back to the first phrase, or first part of it. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So his question with this verse is, how does the love of God abide in him for a believer who closes his heart against his fellow believer? That's his question. Okay, so let's start with the first part. but or now, whoever has, echo, speaking of another present tense, speaking of habitual possession, he has something. He has the world's goods. So now we got to understand, what does he mean by the world's goods? Is he speaking of a rich man, poor man? What kind of person is he speaking about, right? So both of those words are going to help us understand what's he talking about here. So world's goods, or world here, there's several, and the world can be the world, in a sense of, I'm a little bit wrapped around the axle here, but I think in this sense, let's just focus on this sense right now. This sense is, since it's connected with the world's goods, it's a very ordinary sense. It's a sense in which he has what it takes to live in the world. And goods is going to help us even more. Goods are the necessities of life, such as food, clothing, and shelter. So this is what we would say an ordinary person. Most people, I'm not sure statistics why, but most people have food, clothing, and shelter, at least in this country. Most people have that. They can, if they don't have it, they, so it's a person like that. So is that the, so he says, but whoever has the world's goods, now he says, and notice we have all these ands in here. We have, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother and closes his heart. So I just repeated, but now whoever sees, and this is one of my many favorite words in scriptures, theareo. Have you ever gone to a theater and got, Hal loved this word. Hal Malloy loved this word. He would describe it really in I know, cool. You get intensely involved in the subject. You go to the theater and you become, whatever the movie is, you become that person. You get so intense. You forget about yourself, which is good sometimes. Hopefully it's a good movie and it's not. But so this is something that the you're seeing, you're intensely interested. And a good verse for this, and it's present tense, continuous action. We're going to see how that helps here in a second. the one about Simon Peter. Remember Simon, John and Peter were rushing to the tomb after the resurrection, and Peter entered the tomb and he saw, he thereo, the linen wrappings lying there. So he didn't just glance at them. He looked at them intensely. I think you would too. Well, there's nobody in them. He's gone. I mean, that's pretty big. So he didn't just, it wasn't a slight glance. It was an intense glance looking at, wow, the Lord's not here. So this idea is whoever sees him. So we're going to get a sense here that this is not just a casual glance at your brother. You look at your brother, the example that John wants to use, you look at your brother and you study your brother. You're not just saying, well, I heard so-and-so, John, you know, Joe Blow told me that, you know, Sam in our congregation has a need, and you hardly know the person. No, you know about this person. You studied him. So the sense is here, he's seeing a Christian in need of the necessities of life over a long period. And he gets that long period, I believe, from the present tense. So he says, whoever sees his brother, his brother in need, and need here is a necessity, not a want. So he says he sees his brother over a long time period. So this kind of sets the stage for what he's going to say. So you know there's a brother in need that you know, and you know it not just in one instant, you know over a time period. So what happens then? But whoever closes, that is to shut up, it's a snap close is the idea. And it's a point fact. It happened. Aorist tense is always a point, speaking of a fact of the action. Closes his heart. He snaps close the physical organ of the heart, the splanch on the, it's all the intestines, your gut. So Weiss points out here that it speaks here of this person who snaps shut the door of his heart toward his needy brother. So remember, I believe John is... This is a hypothetical. He's not claiming that. Well, I don't know. I better leave that for a second, because some people think that he is speaking to a certain people that he's with. So it speaks here of it snapping shut his heart toward his needy brother, and it would be a Christian. He's speaking of fellow believers in this passage. Okay, so now he asks his question. How does the love of God abide in him? How is it possible? Or better, so here we have a case where we have the love of God, and it can be translated a couple of ways. One way, as at the bottom of the footnote says, it can be our love for God, or it can be, as I believe it is, and I think others believe it is, God's love for us. And And Roy knows about this subjective versus objective, but I'm not going to get into the details of that. So we're going to choose to look at it as God's love for us. This is God's love for us. How is it possible that God's love for us abides or remains or dwells, present tense, continuous action, in him, the believer? So he's asking, how is it possible that this guy shuts his heart? How does God's love for us abide in him? So I here's my explanation, and maybe it's an explanation that many here would say. So we think of our position and our condition. Positionally, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and should show forth as God's love as he abides in him. But in the believer's condition, he may not be abiding in Christ, and therefore not showing God's love. But what's interesting is this question that's been asked, people looked at it a slightly different way, and I'm going to present that at the very end here. But this is how I would explain this, that could happen. It could happen to a believer that he could not be abiding and could shut his heart. But it seems a pretty, you know, what the picture John has set up is pretty, you know, it's hard to grasp that a believer would do that. But anyway, that's his question. So now let me just stop there. Verse 18 is going to be, he's going to encourage us. He's going to encourage us to a course of action. But any thoughts on verse 17?
I notice there's a verse in John 14:7 that says, "The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." That's another use of this coming to know here in this text that we're looking.
Right.
With the perception of looking with the eyes is magnified to the point where it's a spiritual knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can give us. When we look at another believer, we don't just see another human being. We see someone God loves just like He loves us, and we can detect when they have a need. And the world can't. They don't perceive that. They don't have that ability.
No, that's good, Roy. That's really good. Yeah, you know, this whole verse 17 is a very, very interesting picture of you know, what can happen. You know, and but it should not happen. That should not be happening to a believer, because he has the ability, like you say, to understand what's going on. He's experienced God's love, and therefore, why wouldn't he want to show forth God's love? It seems unnatural, unnatural for a believer not to want to show forth God's love.
And I take it you're using the not the objective genitive, but subjective. It's God's love.
God's love for us, yes.
Right, and so that's fellowship, right?
I mean, right.
We're not in fellowship with Him. Is that how you would take that?
Well, yeah, okay. I would say he's not abiding, right? He's not abiding in Him. If that person does that and closes his heart, he's not abiding in Christ. He's not in fellowship with Him. That's kind of what John's all about. He's saying, you know, and John's also about that fellowship with Him, right, is going to be seen in our actions. I mean, John is much about that. He's much about that our actions ought to demonstrate what's in our heart and where we're at. That's what John's about.
Right. That's sort of the whole theme of the book, isn't it?
Exactly. Exactly. No, that's great. Okay. All righty. So let's go on to going a little bit faster than I thought we would, but, and you guys can ask questions in the room here too. You're allowed to. It's a sparse group here, but it's a friendly group. They're all smiling at me, so that's good. Okay. All right. Here we go. All right, and this is a cool verse. This is really cool. Okay. Little children, let us not. So he starts off the negative and then goes to the positive. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so let's look at that. Little children, and this is one of John's favorite words, little children, little born ones. And actually, what I did, I did a quick search of little children or little born ones, and in the gospel, it occurs in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, and I have that at the very end of the presentation, so we can look at that at the end. Just how many times John addresses believers as little children or little born ones being born again. So it's pretty cool. I left that for the very last. So little children. And I decided to go with the interlinear here because it helps me to show let us, and that's what let us love. I'm sorry, let us love not. So he gives a negative first, let us love not. And it's another present tense. He's speaking a continuous action here. So it's the agapeo, which corresponds to agape, the noun. So it's God's love. And this might be a little bit too geeky, or I don't know. Anyway, Daniel Wallace, which is a book that Vern got us acquainted with, he points out this is a subjunctive, present subjunctive. So he says this is used of subjunctive to urge someone to unite with the speaker in a course of action, and that's exactly what John's trying to do here, right? He's encouraging his believers. Little born ones not to do something, but to do something else, right? Not to love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's urging us. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you to just talk about something, just wag your tongue. I want you to be acting in God's truth, and which is carried out in deeds. Okay. So here's another case where this let us not lose heart in doing good, kind of a parallel idea. So what follows is his desire for his little born ones. This is what John desires that his little born ones be involved in.
Hey, Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
Just a passing word here. The Byzantine text used by the King James has a personal pronoun of me, children okay. of me, whereas the text coming out of Alexandria doesn't have that.
Interesting. Okay.
Yeah, but the bottom line is he's addressing fellow believers that he's led to the Lord and
right.
has nurtured them. So his focus is on believing children of his. They're very personal to him.
Right, exactly. No, that's good. That's good. No, his little children really kind of brings that across strongly. He uses that just to, you know, this is endear. He's kind of bringing his fellow believers alongside and saying, here's what we should be doing, brothers and sisters. You know, this is should be our course of action in our lives. No, that's great.
And doesn't it mean let us not love with just word or with tongue? That's kind of what it's saying. Because you can show love with your words.
That's true.
He's saying not with just words or with tongue, I think.
Well, yeah. Isn't his point, wouldn't you say in his point is that you can talk about, well, brother, I heard that you had a need. Like I could say, my mind's going here. Oh boy. You know, you could say, brother or sister, so and so. You could say, well, I've heard about your situation. It sounds really bad. How are you doing with that? I hope you're holding up. We're praying for you. And how many times have you heard people do that? We're praying for you. I don't know what, you know, and that's encouraging. I'm not saying that, that's Bonnie's point. You could say, I'm praying for him, but boy.
It could be.
But isn't it more encouraging when they maybe show up at your doorstep and they say, hey, you know, I'd like to help you. You know, how can I help you? You got some, you know, I'll go to the store for you. I'll do this. You know, that's another level. And I think that's what John's about here. You can talk and that can be encouraging. Boy, but deeds carried out in Christian love is what he's talking about. So that's kind of the point.
Hey, Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
I just thought of a parallel verse to this verse
okay.
in James 2, James 2:16.
Okay, go ahead and read it. Yeah.
15 and 16, maybe. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?
Excellent. No, that's great.
Yeah. Man.
Excellent. No, that's really good. And that's exactly the sense I believe this is about.
Yeah.
There's a lot of parallels here. You know, John is much about our actions should demonstrate who we are. Much about that. Our life should demonstrate that. That's what he's trying to tell these believers here. So that's great. Thanks for sharing that. That's really good.
One of the things that occurs to me is that it is generated by the Holy Spirit that we can perceive a real need.
Right.
And in our world, there's a lot of people asking for things. There's not a real need.
Exactly.
It's the Holy Spirit that makes us discern that correctly.
No, that's good, Roy. And I really like the fact that that idea, since it was present tense in the earlier verses, it's over some time period. It's not just a one-time shot where, boom, you know, and we hear it all the time, you know, you get a newsflash, so-and-so are having problems, and people, we may empathize with that, but this is a situation where you understand what's going on in this fellow believer's life. You understand that, and that's, you know, that really narrows down and makes it more you're not as likely to be taken in by false false claims. And that's going to be, that's a concern that I think John had. And actually, Harris is going to bring it out at my last little quote here when we get there. Okay. So now we're going to look at the contrast between word or with tongue and indeed and in truth. Okay. So you could translate this, it's with word, in the New American Standard, it's with word or with tongue, but it could be translated in word or in tongue, and that actually might be the better translation. Word here is logos, expression of thought, discourse, speech. And it was interesting, and Vonnie asked me about this. I found Weiss, when he translated this the last two parts of this verse, he liked to use in the sphere of, he used in the sphere of words, in the sphere of the tongue, and the sphere of deeds, and the sphere of truth. And so he didn't have much other explanation for why he did that, but it seems to me that he's talking about, you know, words, a lot, you know, there can be a multitude of words. You can wag your tongue a lot. It's like the whole sphere of words, the whole sphere of the tongue. So I pointed out in each of these. So he says, we're not to be loving with word in the sphere of words or tongue, glossa, the organ of speech. So he has here in the sphere of tongue. So Harris, this is good. I really like this. So he observed that if you look at, we have two nouns here. You have the word is a noun and tongue is a noun. And so it looks like, and I hadn't seen this, he said, words are produced by the tongue, right? You can't have word, you know, the organ of speech God's given us is our tongue. So words are produced by the tongue. So the admonition here is the believer is not to love with words which are produced by his tongue. And now he's going to say but here's the contrast I want you to do. So we're not to love with words which are produced by his tongue. So I thought that was kind of neat. That kind of spoke to me. And he actually uses that for these set of nouns, and then he uses it for the next set, deed and truth. Okay, so the last part is, but indeed and in truth. So but here is Allah, strong contrast, indeed. Indeed here is a work, an act. You're doing something. And here again, Weiss comes in with this idea of sphere of deeds. And in truth, aletheia. And as was pointed out, I think it was last week, you know, truth in scripture, truth is reality. That's, and that actually defines what truth is. Truth is going to be defined as the underlying reality at the base, agreeing with what it appears to be. And so truth is to drive your deeds. For a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, truth drives your deeds, not, you know, as where do we get truth comes from God's word. Again, Weiss has it implied here in the sphere of truth. So again, here we have the two sets of nouns. So a deed is produced by truth. I thought it was really cool. You just don't do a rant, you know, the deed is something that agrees with what the truth is. And I think Roy points out the believer is in a unique position to understand truth. He can understand the truth that the world cannot see. And maybe he looks and he finds out that, you know, this brother needs something that, you know, he finds out the truth of the situation. All right. So here's any last thoughts on these three verses? And I was going to go back and answer a question here in a second. So any more thoughts on this verse, verse 18?
Well, Roger, it reminds me of sometimes, rarely, but some occasionally.
Okay.
Some people show up at the church right after the service.
Yes,
in need
okay.
of something. Exactly. And I know that you and Mike have to sort of discern their need, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah. Well, that's where the truth comes in here, right? I mean, we could just randomly hand them a $50 bill, but that probably wouldn't be the best course of action. And the other thing is, are they, you know, according to this verse, you're seeing your brother in need. So we don't know whether this person that shows up at the door is a brother or not.
Yeah. And it could, oftentimes it could be that they're doing it to a lot of churches, and
exactly,
it's
exactly.
more of a, it's a right. game or a scam.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
No, I agree. And that's where I think the truth, you know, your deeds are to be in truth, that, that a deed is produced by the truth. No, that's
and
great.
Remember the time you took a person to another church?
Well, I
tease him about that.
Yeah, I know. I get my daughter says, "Dad, you don't realize how dangerous that was, taking this guy you didn't even know in your car and driving him to another church."
Well, he wanted to go.
He told me the church was. It was close here, but he told me his story, and I doubted the sincerity of him, and he said, "Well, could you take me," after we finished the whole conversation, I wasn't going to do something for him. He said, "Well, can you take me to over here?" And I thought for a while. I said, "Okay, I'll take you there." So I don't know what that was. Was that the right thing to do? I don't know.
All's well that ends.
Yeah, I got there safely and back. And so that was good. And he seemed to be happy. It was, as Andrew pointed out, it was a place that he makes the rounds. Mm-hmm. Should I facilitate that? I don't know. That part hurts me maybe a little bit. Okay, so here's some final thoughts. And so this final thought is actually a Harris final thought. A gentleman that has this, he does a really good job. He gets into the Greek and really. So here's his thought. He says, "And we are dealing with the major problem underlying the entire letter of 1 John. So what is that?" So John, there's opponents, and I think maybe Andrew went into this, or Bob, I'm not sure who went into this. There are opponents that John's addressing. They're claiming to be in a relationship with God. So in the words here of these three verses, John's addressing those people. But these people who claim to have a relationship with God are refusing to share with their fellow believers in need. And so according to Harris here, and this, for the author, John, constitutes conclusive proof that the opponents that he's addressing here, profession to know God, or better, to have God's love in them, residing in them, must be false. So he comes to that conclusion that's what this Harris is arguing. That's part of his intent here, that hypothetical situation. So then he ends here with, as elsewhere in 1 John, conduct becomes a clue to our, he says, paternity. I would say it's the fact that we are God's children, you know, how we act in truth, our deeds in truth is a clue, that verifies as James said, that verifies who we are. Okay. And then I had one, and the very last thing I had here was, I had these verses. There's one in the Gospel of John, and then we have the remainder up to our verse. So I could just read these briefly here. And this is all about, go ahead. If there's a question, ask it. Or not. Okay. All right. Otherwise, I'll just go ahead. And so we have, and it's his little children or little born ones. So in the Gospel of John, it says, "Little children, I am with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where am I going? And you cannot come." So he's leading to the cross. He's speaking to his little children about his going to the cross. Then we have a whole bunch. You know, 1 John is just filled with these. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then down in verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Then 2:28, "Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." And then lastly, "Little children, make sure that no one deceives you." So, you know, he's concerned about these people that are opposing him. People he's speaking to. "One who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." So once again, speaking of his condition. Okay, well, any last thoughts?
I don't know if it's appropriate here, but I would say that I would disagree with Harris.
Okay. All right. All right.
He said what? I couldn't.
Okay, he's just saying. Well, Roy's just pointing out, you know, and the people that we use, it seemed interesting to me, and I, you know, so something to think about. We can talk about that in future classes. You know, is Harris right about that? Is John here? Is this something that he's speaking to the opponents about that John wanted to identify people that were not truly Christian by their actions? Is that you know, that's kind of Roy's point. So we can think about that. That's good, Roy. It's you know. Okay. Anything else? Okay. All right. So we're gonna go practice music here. Now for all of you who are on Zoom, you'll get a chance to see me again. We're kind of a skeleton crew here. So I'm gonna do the announcements and leading music. So it's going to be an interesting day. Fortunately, I have Bonnie to help me. She's going to get me through. So
we've been practicing.
Okay. All right. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. We thank you for your care for us. We thank you that we can act indeed and in truth because we know the truth, and the truth can be shown forth in our lives as we help other believers, Lord. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.